so God's good. Right? And so Acts is a really amazing book of the Bible. It's probably, as I'm reading it again, I probably never read it this slow before. And really just have taught youth on Thursday night. We talked about it and we've been talking about it, Bible study. And it's just really, it's a really interesting, book of the Bible. Actually, when you read it, it actually almost seems unbelievable. You know, there's things that happen, even in the first seven chapters, that are just mind-blowing, that just create this whole idea in your head of, like, what happened? What would happen if that kind of power, that kind of zeal, that kind of passion was exhibited in our world in the 21st century, in North America and Canada, Ontario, in this, you know, Niagara Peninsula, Haldimand County? What would God, and what could God do through it? You know, it's not a fairy tale. And I don't think that God ever meant the power that was poured out on that first day, on the day of Pentecost, to really diminish. I think he meant for it to grow. I think he meant for it to just continue on. And now we're 2,000 years later, and if I look at the church in Canada, if I look even at our church, I'm asking God, where's that power? Where's that passion? Where's that belief that God can and he will? And so, like, I'm reading this book and I'm praying, because this is my prayer throughout this month, is that somehow this month that each one of us in this church have an encounter with God. Not just same old, let's go do the regular thing and hope, you know, like that we have a good week or that, and take everything in on an intellectual level, but that in the course of this month, and hopefully today, that God touches us all in a really powerful way. I was reading this morning in Acts 8 and 9. I was just reading through 8 again and looking at 9. I was reading the story of Simon the sorcerer, who became a believer. You know, we look at him, Simon the sorcerer, so it's sort of like the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, and he's the witch. But he actually was a believer. He turned and repented, and he gave his heart to the Lord. He was baptized. And then he came up, and so there was this move of God in Samaria, and he was part of it. And he saw what God was doing, and he was amazed by it. But then the apostles came from Jerusalem, because everybody else had left Jerusalem because the persecution there was so great. And they came from Jerusalem to Samaria to talk to the new believers there, because they heard there was all this whole new group of believers. And so they'd been baptized, they'd given their hearts to Jesus, but they came and laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon saw what happened when they received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really say. It just says they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. But Simon was a sorcerer, a showman. He was a guy who saw money in a trick and wanted the trick so he could do the trick and he could make money. And he saw what happened to the people, and there was something so outstanding about what happened that he wanted, even as a born-again believer now, to slip back into his old way of life and buy it, because it was so extraordinary. And what about us? Because I don't believe that for a minute that God wants us to live ordinary lives. I believe we're supposed to be like Superman after the telephone booth. For those of you under 20, a telephone booth is this little, you know, thing with glass around it, and you step in and you dial the phone. Well, it used to be a dial. Poke the buttons. Yeah. You don't just say call. anyway, but like, you know, we have this power that God's given us that's so amazing and so available to us, but so many times we just do not, whether it's because we've just gotten tired of whatever and we just don't ask God anymore, or I don't know. But I know God knows, and I know God wants to get to the bottom of it in our hearts. I know God wants to do something here like he did on the day of Pentecost again. And I know there's many people here that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. There's many people here also that speak in tongues, and that's awesome, and that's part of it. But there is being filled. There's this whole idea that we're supposed to be filled over and over, fresh and new all the time. It's never supposed to be yesterday's touch of God, but today's touch of God. So I want to pray as I get started here. Just ask God. If you feel like, you know, God, I just want a fresh touch from you today, then let's set our hearts at the beginning of this time of learning, this time of opening God's word. And as I pray, if you want, you can even just lift your hands, or you can just say, God, that's what I really want. So Lord, we come today and we're reading your word, Lord, as we're reading through Acts of the great and mighty things that you did through your church. Lord, we're your church. And Lord, today, I think most of us could admit, Lord, that we could use a fresh touch from you, a fresh infilling of your spirit. And Lord, we ask you to do that today. Even as we listen to your word, even as we lean forward into what you're saying, Lord, I just pray that you'll touch each one of us. Pray that you'll touch me, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So amen. I think that's something we decide. I think that God's waiting for some people that'll wait on him. So I have an aunt. She's old now. She's almost, you know, been dead a few times, and my mom's gone there. I don't know if she was just wanted a vacation and said, I'm going to visit my sister, or she really is passing away, but she's been dying for several years. And she was like the aunt. She's a spinster. Does anybody still use that word? I don't think so. She never got married. So she never had any kids. And, you know, like she was that kind of strange little, you know, crazy aunt that we had. And nobody used to see her very much, but about once a year she would come and visit us. And when she came, she would always take us kids out for ice cream. Remember that? And we'd always look forward to seeing her. Now that, you know, I look at her when she's older, I'm like, what was the attraction? Because she's a bit crotchety, you know. And she isn't the friendliest person in the world. She's a little stuck on things. But when we were kids, we just like, it was like Santa Claus coming, right? We just couldn't wait for her to come. We'd be thinking, oh, I wonder what kind of ice cream we're going to get. What should we get? There used to be this little ice cream place. Those of you who lived in Dunville for a long time, used to be this little ice cream place across from where McDonald's is now. It was just a little stand, little red and white stripe building, and we'd go stand out there and pick our ice cream. We'd be so excited, though, when we knew she was coming. We'd have this great anticipation for her arrival. And as I was getting ready this week, God reminded me of that. I haven't thought of that in years. But he really reminded me that we come toward this gathering of believers together, this place where we're supposed to be strengthened, this place where two or three gather in my name, I'm in the midst of them. This gathering that God said, how much are you anticipating that this week? How much are you looking forward? Are you looking forward to it with that same anticipation that you look forward to your aunt driving down the driveway with? And I want to ask you that this morning, because a lot about what we get out of things is what we're anticipating to receive. And this morning, my prayer is that we'll anticipate that God will do great things. God has great gifts that he wants to bring into your lives during this season. I really believe in this month. I believe this is a great month to really focus. He's done great things, but he's not finished. He hasn't closed the book. He hasn't put down the pen yet. He's still writing the story in your life and in mine. He wants to take us on an adventure. He wants to do things great in your life, in the life of Jubilee. And even more than that, as I started with, I think he really wants to do great things in this community, in this region, in your neighbors, and in the people you do business with. The people at the gas station, at the grocery store, the people, you know, in the movie store, wherever. He really wants to touch people. And he's still writing the story through you and me. So last week, Pastor Peter gave us a great introduction to Acts and really sort of showed the transition between the Gospels and the work of Jesus and then the work of the Holy Spirit starting in the church. And I thought it was a great introduction. But while he was reading, he read through a verse in chapter 1, and it made me stop and ask myself a question. It was Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 18. And it says, or verse 8, not 18. And having met with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then indeed, these coming together, they asked him, saying, Lord, do you at this time, or will you at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, and this is the but, this is a good but, it's a healthy but. But you, that was all those 120 that were waiting in the upper room, that was you and me and all believers down through the generations, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I wrote in my Bible last week, how does this reveal itself throughout Acts? So it's one thing to say this is going to happen and this is going to be a blessing. It's another thing to actually see how it played out. So this week, I was just reading through with that thought in mind. How did this play out? How did this work? And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at a few of the major things that were really affected, that really changed, that really were strengthened in the church because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And hoping and realizing that God wants to do the same things in our community of believers and in our area of influence. That God was not done in Acts. It wasn't just to those 120 and no more. It was a movement. It was something powerful that was beginning. So the first thing that I saw was an uncommon unity. An uncommon unity. When I look at the beginning of the second chapter of Acts, there's a statement that I've thought about often, that I've dreamed about often as I'm considering how to build a church and how to lead people in a way that would bring glory and honor to God. And the verse says this, and in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together. There was this whole thing right before we just read, and Pastor Peter talked about this last week, how they felt they needed to replace the two disciples, or replace Judas with one disciple, and there was two guys that sort of qualified, and it came down to that in order to pick that person, they drew lots. So to me, if I know people, right, there was people that sided with Matthias, and there was people that sided with Justice, right? Have a great wife. She reminds me of, I'm bad with names, you know. So anyway, there was people on both sides of that, and they decided by drawing lots. And the very next verse, it says, and they were all together in one place and in one accord. Like, how do you do that? How do you get a group of people that sort of has divided on something together in one accord? So they were together. I think Pastor Peter covered that. I don't know if it was Wednesday or Sunday, but he was talking about how we have to die to ourselves. We have to allow ourselves to be really just come down to the common denominator that we all come here with nothing. And then we could be together with Sunday, right? Oh yeah, because you taught on Wednesday. That's right. So anyway, but so they're here in one accord. Now, I know that the day of Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after Jesus was resurrected that the day of Pentecost came. So it's just Pente means 5, Pentecost means 50. So it was a full fulfillment of that day. But I wonder how much them all being in one accord, in one place, affected that day. Because if we look back over the previous bunch of chapters in John, and we read through the last prayer of Jesus, he repeats over and over and over and over again that they may be one as we are one, that they may love each other, that they would be one in me and I in you, and that there would be this whole idea of unity, of love, of care for each other. That's uncommon. And if we look in that book of Acts, there's so many times it talks about them being in one accord and receiving in one accord. That day, the day of Pentecost, was the beginning of a beautiful, wonderful organism, the church, that's grown and grown and grown till today. Statistics sort of say it's 2 billion strong in the world, that every day hundreds of thousands of people are coming to the Lord, coming to know him as their Savior and Lord. Even at that rate, we're still not winning at winning more people that are being born, but we're making progress. And so, like, it's an amazing thing that was born that day. And if I look back, and if you read history, if you follow through the trail of the church, there were times when the church was strong in unity together and working together. And in those times, it seemed like the Spirit of the Lord was poured out in mighty ways. The sad thing is generally when the church is persecuted that the church draws together. But it doesn't have to be that way. We could draw together and love each other even when we're not persecuted. And there's times in history where you could see the church was really disjointed and really not connecting. And I think we could look at the last 40 years in North America and really see how we've lost the power of the gospel as we've allowed things to separate us and keep us apart. There's so much power in unity. There's so much power in being together. It seems to be that the farther, though, we move away from living a life that's in vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit, that the farther we are away from an encounter with God, the harder it is to love each other. There's something about having the Holy Spirit at work inside of us that helps me to love my brothers and my sisters. It's really hard to do on our own because in our, you know, as Paul calls it, the sinful self, the flesh, cares about itself. Where the renewed self, the spirit man, is drawn toward loving others. And we need to stay connected to our redeemed or our born again, our renewed self, our spirit. Right? Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh in order to really walk out this whole love thing. If there's one piece that I believe could rock the 21st century culture, I would say it's an uncommon unity. I think if we could really love each other the way God said love each other, we could rock the world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food with gladness and simplicity of heart." These were people were not theologians. These people did not attend church growth seminars. They did not have, you know, the church conference going on. They didn't have all these things. All they did was they shared life together. They loved each other. They broke bread together. They went from house to house. They lived in simplicity, relying on Jesus to keep them and to save them and to be with them. Acts 4:23-24 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company." This is when Peter and John had been arrested and they were let go after they had told them, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore." And they said, "Well, I don't know, should we believe you or should we do what you say or should we do what God said?" They said, "We're going to do what God said," and they let them go anyway. So they let them go, and they went to their own company and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And having heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them." Whenever we take time to be together and whenever we take time to acknowledge the power and the goodness of God, he changes us. He rocks our world so we can rock the world. There are so many things that the scripture has to say about loving each other, being true friends with each other, caring deeply for each other, that we could spend a year talking about. I remember a guy named Creflo Dollar. I bought a bunch of his tapes one year. I think I had like 35 or 40 weeks of tapes that were all about love and loving each other. We could talk about it for a year, and maybe one year we will. And we'll just exhaust the subject, if it's possible to exhaust the subject. But there is a real cry and a prayer in the heart of God. Jesus prayed it over and over, talked to his disciples, love each other. There's many relevant verses in the Bible about love, but this is my favorite. This is my favorite. I love it. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4 from the Message Bible. It says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, do this. Do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. That's an amazing verse. We could spend the rest of our lives trying to walk that one out. Right? It's hard. It's hard, but it's powerful. And when you do, it's really a great, great experience. The second thing I noticed was they had an uncommon spirit of generosity and sacrifice. The early church was marked by a spirit of generosity and a spirit of sacrifice. That's amazing. They're willing to share their resources, open their homes, give freely of their time and energy, in ways that are rarely seen in our culture today. A culture of grasping for more and preparing for the future. As Bob says, can all you get and get all you can is sort of the culture today. And when we look at the New Testament church, we see a church that is committed to giving. Giving in ways that maybe we never even thought of. This is what it says in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. It's amazing. So I want to just take a little slow walk through these verses. It first says they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, we look at that, and most of us don't really look at that as a verse on generosity. But it is. Some people are so concerned about giving, but then don't really give themselves to growing and learning and to really being part of what God's doing. They're listening to their own self, and they're talking to you. They're trying to think of the next thing they want to say or how they want to argue the point that you just made. Instead of just listening, giving themselves in the moment to hearing what's being said, what's being learned, so as a church, they could walk forward together. Part of being a church really is marching to the beat of the drummer. Part of it is being in unity, having a common doctrine and belief. It's having a common goal together and reaching the world. And that's the church. It's all laid out in the Bible. It really, every church you go to should have that same thrust at doing what Jesus said, going to all the world, preach the gospel. You know, love each other, love God, love others. Those are common things that we do as a church. But we learn how to do that together with the preaching of the word. And they were generous in listening. They were generous in being committed to being there. I think that so many people are so committed to so many things, but if we would commit to the teaching of the Word of God, if we commit to the gathering together of the saints, it would really change our world and our life together. And I'm not a person, and you know, if you've known me for a long time, you know I don't torture you. about, well, you should have been at church on Wednesday night. You should have been, you had your kids at youth on, you should have. I don't like torturing people. I don't actually believe in, you know, trying to stir up. Although sometimes I think maybe I should stir up more often, but I'm just not the kind of person that likes to run other people's lives. But if I've learned one thing about my walk with God is I'm stronger when I do it with you. I'm stronger when I gather together regularly with the saints. I'm blessed because I get to do it 4 or 5 times a week in different small groups and stuff I lead. But I tell you, I'm stronger when I'm like that. And I really look at it as such a great time to be together and to enjoy what God's doing. There's a power in coming together and learning and growing. If you will give the time, there will be a blessing on the rest of your time. And we will grow as a church. We're as a church, really, as a pastor. I've just raised 2 boys, right? My boys now are 15 and 17. And I understand the pressures of everyday life. I work, you know, 50 to 60 hours a week. Christine works full-time a good part of the year. She works. So we're running here and there. We're really involved, you know, in life. Our kids play sports. We get all that. But as a church, we realize that there's a benefit to being together. That there is a strength in the word and in prayer and in worship together. And we're really, really careful here to make sure that we don't overwhelm you with church life, but have enough church life to strengthen you so you can grow. And so like when we gather together on Sunday morning and we gather together on Wednesday night, and when, you know, the men gather together once a month, and when the ladies gather together a couple times a month, and when the youth gather together, and when the young adults gather together, I honestly believe there will be a benefit to everyone in being part of that and giving yourself to that. Because if we're going to be believers, we have to grow strong together, right? So I just want to encourage you to do that. I think that Wednesday night should be as full as Sunday morning. Because it's just another time to get together and to learn and to pray and to grow. It's not, as far as I'm concerned, it's really, we think these things through and plan them for your benefit, for our benefit as a church, right? So I just encourage you to be part of it. Give generously in your time toward your spiritual growth. So they committed themselves also. To doing life together as friends, of gathering in each other's homes, of inviting each other for dinner, in being friends together, in doing life, to pray together, to share meals together. These are important things. I always, you know, like think, you know, even as we gather here on Sunday mornings and we hear the word and we grow together, we need to continue that throughout our week. As people, we need to find some people that we connect with and then do life. I called Jean last night to tell her the bus was going and that we were ready to go. And she goes, oh, well, Fran's here with Kimberly. We're just having a little time together, you know, and we'll see you in the morning. Well, that's good. That's good, healthy body life. Connect, make friends, go from house to house, enjoy each other, and strengthen you. They were unwilling as a church to allow money to be more important than people. And so they were willing to give to each need that presented itself. It's a big deal. We can't hold money above other things. So I want to say this, though, because I think this is an important point. In the world today, there's a big movement toward the Acts 2 church of, you know, selling all you have and throwing it in a common pot. And living like that, I actually don't think that was really a wise thing in the early church. If we look at the Jerusalem church, number one, they were a church that was persecuted from day one. They were a church that the government was on. They were persecuting them. It says they'd drag them out of their houses. They would beat them. They would do all this stuff. They were selling their stuff. They needed to be together. It was an important thing for them to support each other that much in that way at that time. It was really important. But we can read further into the New Testament, and all through the New Testament, you can find places where they were taking up offerings for the Jerusalem church because they were starving, because they'd exhausted every bit of their resource. If we look, I think even in verse 5 or 6, there's already fights breaking out among them about the resources, about one widow getting treated better than another. What I do think, though, is that if God leads you to give in a way that hurts, then you should be that generous. That if God's calling you to do something that's off the hook as far as your giving goes, and you know it's God, then you need to do it. You need to do it right then. But in a lot of ways, the simple, small things are important. Really, really important. So like, you know, when you know someone's going through a financial struggle, buy them some groceries. You know, it doesn't cost much to go out and buy some groceries for someone. It doesn't cost much when you know somebody needs a job to do everything you can do to help them find a job. There's going to be times where you need to open up your house and share a meal with people so they have some food and some fellowship. Fellowship is a big deal. You know, people come into churches and they sit alone and they don't know anybody. And a lot of times people don't even talk to them. They never make a friend when they're in church. Our fellowship is a generous gift to someone. But maybe there's going to be times where we need to open up our home for a family to live with us for a while so that they, while they're in between homes or when they're trying to make ends meet, these are things we need to think about and ask God about. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit to give. That's what the New Testament church was like. They were powerful in their giving. They were strong in it, and they were generous. And God poured out seriously in their midst because of it. I know of families that do this inside of families. I know, you know, we have a grandmother in this church who, you know, is on pension. And she has grandchildren, and she takes out of her money and buys her grandkids, you know, groceries when they're struggling. But we should do that as a body for each other when that need arises. Be generous to others and to the house of God. There was an uncommon reverence in the New Testament church. There was a feeling of awe about God, about his power, about how they approached him. So many times we've come to this place because we say God is our Father and we need to have him in our lives, that we've sort of treated God like the kid down the street. I don't really think that's right. I think there has to be this reverence and awe of God. I think we approach God as we see in the Lord's Prayer, Abba Father. We have that relationship of daddy with God. But it goes right on to say that we need to hallow his name, that we need to realize how powerful he is and how strong he is and how amazing he is at the same time, and be respectful and reverent of that. We could all use a deeper reverence and respect for God and the things of God. This scripture here, I don't get it completely, but it's in the New Testament. I have read this scripture so many times, I feel like this belongs in the Old Covenant, not in the New Covenant. I can't explain it, but I'm going to read it. It says in Acts 5, verse 10 to 14, no sooner were the words out of his mouth, this was Ananias and Sapphira, the couple came to the church, and there was people that were selling everything. They were giving everything they had to the church. They were selling their houses, giving all their property, all their value. So like in our culture, we'd all give our mortgage to the church. Anyway, that was a joke. So they said, they went to the church and they decided together, well, it looks good. And it seems like people really admire people that give that much. So we're going to say we gave everything, but we say sold this place for $100,000. We're going to give them 80 and say that's everything. Good deal? Good deal. So he went to the church. He gave the money. He told them, I'm giving everything I have to the church. And so no sooner were these words out of his mouth, so then he died. He just fell dead. That'd be freaky. Try to tell that, you know, like CSI, you got like, you know, David, Caruso coming in. It's like, what do we do with this now, right? Because this guy dropped dead in church. Who do we press charges against? What do we do with the... And the church is like, where do we hide the body, right? But he died because he lied. And then she came in and they asked her, so did you sell your property for this much? Yeah, you gave it all? Yeah. Well, then it says, no sooner were these words out of... I'm getting messed up. So let me just read this and we'll sort it out after. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body, the ones who had buried her husband, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people, many wonderful things done. They all met regularly in remarkable harmony, again in harmony, the temple porch named after Solomon. But even though people admired them a lot, outsiders were wary about joining them. It's like, go to church and you get killed. Good deal, right? It's a weird thing. But on the other hand, those who put their trust in the master were at it right and left, men and women both. It's just, it doesn't fit with my New Testament way of thinking, but it's in there. There is this idea, because they said to both of them, you know, why didn't you just tell, honestly, the money was yours. You didn't have to give the money. No one was twisting your arm. Nobody said, and you could have kept half and given half. You didn't have to give anything, but why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? And there are things in our life that we need to deal with. We cannot just take this lightly. We cannot just take this as anything, you know, like that God is just the kid down the street. We can't. There's power. There's holiness. Whenever, you know, like, you know, back to Superman. Superman comes near kryptonite. Superman starts to fall and get weak. God comes close to sin. Whatever's there just dies. Dealt with. It's there. I remember it was 12 years ago. I think it was 12 years ago. My son Levi was about 5 years old. We'd come back from youth camp. Really powerful move of the Holy Spirit at the youth camp. And we were worshiping. John was leading worship in the old building. It was a night service. And I just felt the presence of the Lord so strongly. Everybody did. A lot of people were on their knees, on their faces. It was real unique and powerful. Night, and I was kneeling down and beside the pew in the aisle, and I really felt, and I've never really felt this before or since, but I really felt that in that moment, if I did something wrong, I would die. I can't explain why I felt that way. I can't really explain it, but I also knew in that moment there was just such a power of God in the room, and it really, I've never been the same. Even when we're talking about it, even though I'm talking about it today, I can just the power of that moment was so amazing, but there was a real reverence I felt in my heart at that moment for the presence and the power of God. And I believe that God wants us to have that reverence for Him. If God's man-sized, there's no point meeting together. If God can only do what I can do, then we might as well go home, sleep in Sunday morning, be first in line at the brunch. But if God's really God, He really has the power He says He has. We need to really, really, really show reverence to Him. Last point. They had an uncommon power. This story is absolutely amazing and mind-blowing. Every time I read it, I'm like, it's weird. This is really weird, but it's powerful. Reminds me of what kind of power is available to us as the church. There's power available as the church. I often think about what if we really walked in the power that God had given to the early church. So this scripture in Acts 5 verse 15 and 16. So it was talking about what was going on in the church at the time. It said they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them out on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. They came from villages surrounding Jerusalem, throngs of them bringing the sick and bedeviled, and they were all healed. Like, his shadow fell across them. You know what kind of havoc that bred in those towns? Like if you read, again, we read these verses and we don't really think about it, but it says they dragged the sick and the bedeviled from all the towns around. And they laid them in the street, hoping that Peter's shadow would pass over them and they would be healed. That's uncommon power. I read in Acts chapter 9 this morning how when Peter went to this home of this lady Dorcas and she had died. I think it was her died. I should know this. And then he just went and prayed for her and she came back to life. Picked her up by the hand. There you go. Off you go. Go ahead. Have a nice day. You know, these are uncommon things. But these are not things that we could do in our own power. Not things we could do in our own power. And I think about this. Sometimes we move along so far in our church culture that we get too smart for God. We know the stuff. We understand the stuff. We know what it looks like. We know what it should do. But we don't actually are not in touch with the power that runs the stuff. When I was a kid, we used to go to church, and a lot of times on Sunday night, we'd wait on the Lord. We'd just have some songs going, and we'd just stand or sit or just take a while and just wait on God for a while for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we become so busy, so running around, doing our thing. And we look around us and we wonder, why doesn't God really move the way he used to move? Why doesn't God really do the things he used to do? And this morning, so we have about sort of 10 minutes left before the service ends. And I want to pray for anybody this morning. We prayed this morning already. We'll pray. We can pray for you later. What I want to do is I picked out a couple of songs here to play. And I just want to wait on God for a while. I want to take a few minutes, just, you know, have about 10 minutes worth of songs picked out. And what I would ask, though, is if you can't do this, if you're going to sit and talk, or if you're going to, like, just, you know, distract the people around you, you can go in the cafe, and we'll be out there shortly. But this morning, if you could just sit quietly and just say, God, do what you want to do. You don't have to say anything. Just wait. And allow God to do something in your life today. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to play some music. You could come to the front if you want. You could sit in your chair if you want. You could kneel if you want. You could do whatever you want. Just please don't distract the people around you. And then when it's over, it's over. You're welcome to leave. If you're welcome to stay for a while and just wait on God. All right? I'm not going to close to pray to close. I'm just going to pray now. And at the end of the service, when the music ends, you can stay for a while if you want. You can go if you want. Just please be respectful of the presence of the Lord in the building. So Lord, we just come now as your church, Lord, and we just want you to touch our hearts and touch our lives, Lord, as we wait on you this morning. I know 10 minutes isn't a big wait, but hopefully, Lord, it'll start us into an atmosphere and a time of waiting even in our own lives, Lord. So I just pray as we, Lord, honor you in this time, Lord, that you would honor us with the power of your presence. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.